And please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We've been dealing with this issue of temptation, I believe, for every one of us. This issue of temptation is a very real and important issue that you hear and that you understand. You see, it's very easy to be born again and to get confused when the temptations come. You ask, where could that thought come from? Where could a feeling like that come from? Maybe I'm not saved. Is there something wrong with me? How can such a thought pass through my mind? And I want to assure you, understanding this issue of temptation will establish you, will anchor you, and will help you to walk with God. You must understand temptation. You must understand that you have a tempter. But you must understand that you have a high priest who prayeth for you and who overshadows every single temptation. On Wednesday night we dealt with tempted by salvation. That was the first temptation of Christ. This coming Wednesday we'll deal with the third temptation of Christ. But this morning I want to deal with the second temptation of Christ. In this message, tempted by presumption. Reading from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Yeah. But he answered and said, it is written, Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so glad for the scriptures that you've given us, the written word of God. Lord God, from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, beginning again in Matthew through to Revelation, I thank you for every word that's come out of your mind, your heart, and your spirit that's placed in this Bible. Lord God, what a mighty thing we have, that your truth is written, it's clear, it's explicit, and it's been given as a lamp, a light unto our feet, Lord God. And aid unto us in the hour of temptation. Even this morning, we make our stand upon the written word of God alone. Not a dream, not a vision, not a feeling, not even an experience. But my God, we stand here as a church and as individuals. We make our stand on the written word of God. Lord God, we make a stand even this morning against the adversary of our souls and saying, it is written. That's all we need this morning. Just bless your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My message this morning, tempted by presumption. We saw in the first temptation of Christ, it was a temptation to selfishness. All of the drawn of temptation, it wasn't to get drunk, it wasn't to be an idolater, it wasn't to be an adulterer or a fornicator. The first temptation of Christ was actually to make him selfish or self-centered, or to put himself at the center place. And I want to tell you, most of the church today centers round man. If you listen to worship songs, all you read is me, mine, and I. Hour. That's all it's filled with. Very little about Christ, him being the high priest, or him being everything. Very little of Christ in today's songs, or even in the preaching. Most of the preaching in today's pulpits, it is selfish. It's all about me, all about my promises, all about what I'm going to get, but very little about the glory of God. It doesn't make Christ the center of the church. That's why most of the church, most people who who call himself Christian for years, they are the most selfish people you'll ever meet. They come to church to get. They don't come to give. They come here saying, what can I pull out of this? What's going to bless me? What can I say? What am I going to get out of this? Very few come to church saying, I want to give to Christ. I want to lay down my life. I want to learn to walk in the Word of God. That is tempted by salvation. But we want to deal with this morning tempted by presumption. We read about the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1. The temptations are covered in all three of these, but explicitly in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. We get a presentation of these temptations, and I believe they're given. They weren't just temptations of Christ, but they're given to you and given to me for our aid and our encouragement and to help us in the hour of temptation. I want to tell you, this message this morning will help you when you're tempted. It will help you to walk through it. It'll help you to go back to the Word of God, because you will face the devil. And I want to remind you this morning, the devil is more intellectual than you. He is wiser, cunning, far more cunning than you. He is older than you. He has more experience than you. He has more strategy than you. And you better make sure that you're standing on the Word of God, or you won't even see his temptation coming. You won't even discern what is a temptation. What you think is okay will actually be a temptation from the devil himself. Look at verse 5 here. It says, then the devil taketh him, that is Christ, up into the holy city, and he setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Or as it says in Luke chapter 4 verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem. I want you to notice that first of all, we've seen Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and nights being tempted. There he is being tempted for 40 days. On the last day, we have the three temptations. He's been tempted for 40 days. Now on the last day, here come three very strategic temptations. In this temptation, the devil doesn't leave him in the wilderness. Do you know what the wilderness is like? It's an isolated place. It's a place where you're alone. And please notice, to be lonely and alone is two radically different things. You see, I know what it is to be alone, but loneliness is a very different thing than being alone. Don't think just because you're alone, you're lonely. And don't just think because you're in a crowd that you won't experience loneliness. But you see, the devil took Christ on this last day from the wilderness. It wasn't going to be a wilderness temptation. He wasn't going to be there isolated and alone and by himself and there in the tragic surroundings of a wilderness. Oh no, here the devil comes to him and brings him or takes him to the city of Jerusalem. I want to point something out to you about this temptation, this second temptation. It wasn't a temptation to vile sin. It was a religious, spiritual temptation. You see, the devil had come already to Christ, and Christ had quoted the scripture. All of Satan's strategies were brought to naught in that wilderness, tempting them to selfishness. Well, Christ just said, it is written. But notice the second temptation. The devil changes his strategy. First of all, notice that it was the holy city of Jerusalem. The devil takes him out of the wilderness, and the devil will take you out of a wilderness and set you in the holy city. Surely you can't be tempted there. Surely the wilderness is a place of temptation. When you're alone, when you're in the trials, when you're in the troubles, when everything is dead and barren around you, when you feel your dryness, surely that's our temptation. I want to tell you, the devil will take you to the most religious city or the greatest spiritual church on the face of the planet in order to tempt you. See, the devil took him to the holy city. Second of all, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. In other words, the very highest point of that temple. And thirdly, the devil comes quoting the Bible. I want you to notice that. When you see a devil with a Bible under his arm, you better be careful. Amen. Saints of God, notice this for a moment, that it was to the holy city the devil took him. This temptation couldn't be given in a wilderness. It couldn't be given in isolation. It couldn't be when you're out there buffeted and tempted. You've got to be moved into another environment to be tempted by presumption. You see, there's no place more holy than the city of Jerusalem. Here it is called the Holy City. It was renowned as God's city, or the place of David's throne. This was God's chosen city. Jews all over the world would face towards Jerusalem when they prayed. This was God's city, and it's still God's city on the earth. There's more prophecies about Jerusalem than any other city in the entire earth. And when Jesus comes back, he is coming back to the city of Jerusalem. When he comes back physically, visibly, and literally, the Bible says that his foot will stand on that mount, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. I can assure you, Jesus is coming back to that city. The Bible calls it the Holy City. The devil took Jesus up to the Holy City. Who called it the Holy City? The Holy Spirit called it the Holy City. He called it the Holy City. The devil takes him up to the Holy City. You see, we think in such a spiritual environment, surely that will not be a place of temptation. Oh yes, out in the wilderness, or you're being tempted to go into the pub, or you're surrounded by unsafe friends, or you're in the workplace where they're cursing, or dirty pictures are on the wall. That's the place of temptation. I want to tell you, there's a greater place of temptation. That's only one kind of temptation, but there's another kind of temptation where the devil will be there guiding, leading, seeking to draw you to the holy city, because he has a temptation for you in the most holy place on the face of the planet. But you know, that holy place, that holy city was actually a vital place of temptation for the devil. The devil says, I have special temptations for the holy city that you'll never get in the wilderness. You'll never face these temptations out there. You wouldn't even imagine that you'd have these temptations in a place that is called holy. I want you to notice that the city of Jerusalem was a center of worship for all of God's people. It was a place where you'll find a religious crowd, great feasts, great festivals, millions of people gathered to this little city. They come from every town, every community, every nation on the face of the planet. They used to gather there. There was extraordinary big meetings, conventions, celebrations in the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the devil takes Christ. He says, I'm going to take you into the heart of religiosity. I am going to draw you to that place that is the center of Judaism. I am going to bring you to a place where everyone who's gathered has come with a sacrifice, they've come with a prayer, they've come with a promise from the Bible, they're obeying the scripture and being there. What a religious environment. Surely the devil could not work in the midst of that city. You see, Jerusalem was a place of great population where you stood before the public eye. It was a place with many great promises attached to it. You would never think there would be corruption in Jerusalem. Look how many prophecies and promises are attached to it. But notice secondly, he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. If you were to measure to the top of the temple, it was about 180 feet high. That's where the devil took him. Not only to the city of Jerusalem, not only to a religious environment, but he took him to the most holy building in that city. And even further, he took him to the very pinnacle or the very top of that temple. You see, the devil was engineering a temptation. But he being there in a religious environment was of the devil's temptation. It was vital to this temptation. Being there at the temple was a vital part of this. Being surrounded by worshippers, by people who said they believed the Bible, by people who listened to the Bible every week. This is a vital part of this temptation. You see, what the devil does here is literally lift him up to the highest point in the city and sets him in the most religious place in the entire city of Jerusalem. Do you know what the devil's strategy is? You see, the devil always lifts up before he attempts to cast down. Yeah. And in this temptation, the devil lifted Christ to the highest point. Then he tempted him, saying, cast yourself down. Really, in lifting him up, he wanted to dash him to the ground. Yeah. But God's order is back to front as far as that goes. You see, when God wants to lift you up, or promote you, or use you, do you know where he begins? He begins by taking you low. Yeah. He begins by humbling you, by dealing with you, by bringing your pride down, by stripping you of everything, by leaving you naked. And then he says, now I can use you. Yeah. You see, the devil always seeks to lift up religiously. God seeks to humble you. Again, that's why in many churches there's so much pride, because it's the devil that's given them. The devil says, well, here you are. You can have a position. You can have a ministry. You can have a wife, a husband, a blessing. What do you want? I'll give it to you. He creates an environment and he lifts you higher and he lifts you higher. That's why most of the contemporary worship leaders have fallen into adultery. 9 out of 10, either homosexuals or gone off, committed adultery, divorced their wife, remarried their floozy, and they come back into worship ministry. And they said, oh, the grace of God, oh, the love of God. I'm telling you, that's an abomination. They fell into the trap of hell. Yeah. You know those worship ministries, lovely worship.
Yeah.
Oh, great gifting. Oh, multitudes come to them, big conventions. And the devil just kept lifting them up a bit higher, a bit higher, a bit higher. Very few people can handle the heights.
Amen.
If you're going to be a mountain climber, you better know what balance is.
Yeah.
You better have steady feet. You better have a sure step, because very few people can handle, oh, they can handle the wilderness.
Yeah.
They can handle being tempted to drink or to go out there into sin. But in the church, when they start getting lifted and promoted and praised and adored and magnified and spoken about, what a dangerous place,
Amen.
Saints of God.
Amen.
And yet that's what the devil done with Christ. He was seeking to lift him up that he might dash him down. But God always brings you low before he takes you higher. The way up is the way down. If you want to be the first, you'll be the last. If you want to be the greatest, you're going to wash everybody's feet in this room. I'll tell you, the greatest man or woman in this church, they will serve, they will die, they will lay down their lives for others. It's not the preacher, it's not the most gifted, it's not the most eloquent, it's not the most vibrant. I tell you, it's those who have died to self, lay down their life and say, I don't come to church for what I get. I actually come here to adore Jesus Christ, to find his will and to glorify his name alone. That is all I do. You see, some survive the wilderness who cannot handle being lifted to heights in the church. I want you to notice here in 1 John 2 and 16, like we dealt with. Remember, we said it deals with three things that encompass everything in this world. Last week, we dealt with one of the points. Let me give you another point. Because John says, for all that is in the world is summed up in three things. One of the things he mentions is the pride of life. In other words, these three things cover everything. And a third thing, one of these things that cover everything in the world, is the pride of life. And I believe that's what the devil was using here in this temptation. What is the pride of life? The word pride here means self-confidence or a boldness or a authoritiveness. It's actually talking about the pride of life. This world, there is a pride, a boldness, a absolute confidence, an authoritativeness that actually comes out of pride. There is a pride of this world that can come into the church, and it is utterly destructive. From the Garden of Eden right the way through, this pride of boldness. Do you notice Eve, when she stood with the Word of God, she says, we're not even to touch that tree. We're not even to go near that fruit. But do you notice when the pride of life comes, and the devil says, has God said? And you won't surely die. She actually gets lifted up. You won't die. Your eyes are going to be opened up. You're going to be illuminated. You're going to become wise like God. You see, if you take of that fruit, you'll be lifted up to a place of great wisdom. I've met a lot of wise people in the church, but it wasn't biblical wisdom. Eve left a Bible basis and she moved over to a wisdom which was really the pride of life. She actually become bold, confident, assertive. As soon as she moved away from the thus saith the Lord, she moved away from the Bible, she become confident. You see, before she had no confidence in herself, she couldn't trust to her own thinking. She says, but the Lord said. But just let the devil have his way. He begins to move you to a place, I am so bold I can do it and I'll be fine. Oh, but the Bible says, oh, but I'll be fine. It is the pride of life, a boldness and a confidence that doesn't come from the Word of God. Because I tell you, those who have no confidence in themselves rest strongly on the words of God. Notice again here in verse 6 in Matthew chapter 4. And it says, and saith on them, the devil is speaking of Christ. He saith on them, if thou be the Son of God. Remember in the first he came and said, if you be the Son of God, prove it by changing the stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. If thou be the Son of God. Do you know what the devil was after? He was after that sonship. What is it to be a son? It's to be in relationship. Father, Son is speaking about a relationship. And the devil was coming challenging that bond. He was challenging that relationship. You see, the devil will lift you on the great heights. He will show you a great spiritual position. He doesn't mind you being in the most religious city or in the most religious building or belonging to a big church. He could care less. He's only after one thing, and that's your relationship with God. That's why don't seek after ministry. Don't seek after self-promotion. Don't seek after any of it. It doesn't mean anything. What you do is seek after a relationship with God. And if God gives you something, praise God. Thank God if it's from Him. But if it's from the devil, it will wreck your relationship with God. And many preachers and many worship leaders have destroyed their relationship with God. Their sonship was under attack, and they little realize it. What in church? In meetings and conventions. Oh, I believe the Bible. God has changed me. I believe it all. Yes, but your ideology isn't biblical. You actually have a boldness that shows that you're self-centered and that you're self-reliant. You're not dependent on the Word of God. You are dependent on yourself. Notice here that in this challenge, if you be the Son of God, He actually throws out a challenge. Because you see, Christ came to be the Messiah. Who was the Messiah? He was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He has a ministry to the Jew, to the nation of Israel. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is coming with salvation to this city. Do you know what the devil does? He says, "Now, Jesus, if you're the Son, if you're going to be the Messiah, if you're called to fulfill all these prophecies and to save the nation of Israel, let me help you with it." Now, look, I brought you to the most religious city. I brought you to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, let me help you with this. If you are the Son of God, I know how to prove it. I know how you can make this all come together. Look what he suggests. He says, cast thyself down. Why didn't the devil cast him down? I mean, after all, why didn't the devil just try to throw him off? Surely that's the reason. He's trying to get him to commit suicide or trying to kill him. Is that not the temptation? No, it's not. You see, first of all, the devil cannot kill him. He cannot kill you. He is absolutely bound. He is hindered. He is held at bay. The devil could not cast Jesus down. He had to say, cast yourself down. Do you realize that people who commit suicide in this city, the devil can't kill them.
Yeah.
But he does say in their mind, what's the point of living? Just end your life. Yeah. He makes the suggestion through thoughts in the mind. Yeah. He doesn't kill them. He doesn't take a knife to them. He doesn't lift up a gun. He just plants the thought, why not end your life?
Yeah.
When he come to Christ, he could not kill Christ. But you know what? He didn't want to kill Christ. You see, if Christ had simply died, that wouldn't be sufficient. He couldn't murder him. He couldn't destroy him. But that isn't what he was trying to do. He actually wanted him to sin. Not simply to be out of the way, but to sin. This was a temptation to have him not dead and perfected, but actually alive and having sin. What a great way to start a ministry. Well, here you are, but you have gone against the will of God. He said, cast yourself down. The devil wasn't merely trying to kill him. He wanted Christ to act presumptuously. This was a temptation to presumption by Christ in a public place. You see, Christ is there. What better way to introduce your messiahship? Remember, he come up out of the Jordan. He is just about to start his ministry. He has been prepared for 30 years. How are you going to start your ministry? God's called you to preach. How are you going to start your ministry? Well, I'll look for the greatest pulpit. I know who would suggest that. I can assure you. You see, the devil took Christ to the temple, to the city, because this is the beginning of his ministry. He says, now I want to promote your ministry. I want to help your ministry. I really want you to be recognized as the Messiah. And I've got a good way. Cast yourself down from the temple. And after all, the Word of God does say, doesn't it? The Bible does say, God the Father won't let you die. The angels will save you. They will hold you up. What a demonstration of his messiahship. This was to be the introduction as the Messiah to Jerusalem and to the Jewish nation. You see, what was the devil doing? He was trying to introduce him with a dramatic, sudden, supernatural public appearance. Surely that's what the Jew was looking for, weren't they? Weren't all the Jews looking for a Messiah that would deliver them from Rome? Or a Messiah that would come with great miracles? Or a Messiah that would come in the front of a great army? Surely we'll make him the king and he will reign in our midst. They were looking for a physical king to deliver them from all of their troubles, physically, outwardly, in the nation. What a way to start a ministry. The devil was actually tempting Christ, saying, look, this is the way to prove your messiahship, that you are who you say you are. Look, I have brought you to the city. You can prove that you're the Messiah. No delay. What better place than in Jerusalem at the temple? What better audience than a religious set of worshippers, multitudes of them? What better opportunity than here on the brink of the temple when everybody is in prayer? Everybody's going to hail you as the Messiah. Everybody's going to say, surely she's a Christian. Surely he's a Christian. What a wonderful testimony you have. But do you walk with God?
Yeah.
I've met lots of Christians in this city. Oh, what a wonderful test. Oh, God done this and God done that and I'm gonna. But do you obey the scriptures?
Amen.
Are you living out the scriptures? You see, that can be mere presumption. Oh, God done this. Is that for you or is it about his glory?
Yeah.
Oh, God has done a dramatic thing in my life. We can't even find you when we need you.
Yeah.
You see, that's the reality. The devil always draws to the dramatic, the sudden, the supernatural, and the public. And I do believe in miracles, and so did Christ. But that's no way to open up his ministry. Do you remember what it said in scripture, how the ministry of the Messiah would start in Zechariah 9? It says, "Behold, thy king cometh unto you, Jerusalem. He is just, having salvation. He is lowly." How is the king going to appear? This is a king of glory. This is the king of Israel. How is he going to come unto you? He's going to come lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The devil said, "Here, I've lifted you up. You haven't started your ministry. Here, start it publicly. Jump off the building. Let the angels come and deliver you, and they'll announce you as the Messiah." He was actually whispering to Christ, "This is what the people want. If you want to draw the people, change the worship, or change the preaching, or change the environment, and everybody will come." The same devil who was alive then is alive now, and he's in the church on the inside, and he's making his suppositions. He's saying, "Well, let's just prove that your God is real. Let's make him alive. Let's minister to the crowds. They want a dramatic appearance of the Messiah jumping up the temple. Let's give it to them, and surely they'll announce you as the Messiah." Is that not the object? Is this not the whole object? Is as long as they know you're the Messiah, praise God. Surely the end dictates the means. Surely the means of how you get there doesn't matter, as long as you get there in the end. As long as we have a church in Limerick, surely it doesn't matter how we bring it about. Oh no, that's the devil. Amen. That's the devil. You see, the devil was suggesting to Christ, "I'll show you how to make a mark. I'll show you how to affect the city of Jerusalem." No, Christ will come riding in on an ass. He's going to come in lowly, humbly, riding into the city of Jerusalem. Yeah. Not off the corner. But sure, God does miracles, doesn't he? Anyone believe in miracles here? I do. Yeah. I do. I've seen him do miracles. I believe in the supernatural. But I want to assure you, to have done such a miracle was not in the will of God. It was not in the plan of God. It would have created a tragedy.
Yeah.
It was not God's will. He was going to come riding in humility. Notice the devil is behind this. But surely as long as you're ministering, surely as long as it's about God. But notice as well, he quotes the scripture. Beware of the devil quoting the Bible.
Yeah.
He is corrupt. He is not right. The fruit is not there in his life. And yet he comes quoting to you the Bible. Do you know what? The first thing when anybody speaks to me or tries to teach me or tries to inform me, first thing I do is look at their life.
Amen.
Because either you qualify your words by your life or you disqualify yourself by your words. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how deep or profound you are. I'm going to look at your life because your life is more important than your words.
Yeah.
When your life is right, your words carry power. When your life isn't right, your words can be eloquent, dynamic, surrounded by miracles, but they're dead.
Yeah.
Because your life does not back it up. Do you remember Jesus said on that day, someone come unto him and said, "We prophesied in your name. We done miracles in your name. We done many Holy Ghost works in your name." He says, "I don't know you." Why? You're a worker of iniquity. I don't care if you do a miracle. If you are a worker of iniquity, you won't get in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Oh, but we are in the middle of ministry. Oh, but we are in the greatest conventions. Oh, we know what it's all about. No, it means nothing.
Yeah.
Notice here, the devil comes to Christ and he gets in first. He's not just tempting to sin. He's not just making a suggestion. He says, "It is written." He comes with the Bible, quoting scripture to God's Son. And I want to remind you, it's true what he said. But it's not the truth.
That's right.
You see, the devil spoke to him what is true. He pulled out a bit of a scripture, in fact, two portions, and joined them together, hashed them together, and said, is it not written? After all, cast yourself down. It's in the will of God. This is God's will. I can quote scripture. God wants you to do this. It's okay to do this. It's all right to do this. If you cast yourself down, he will look after you. He'll save you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. He'll be there. This is his will for your life in this situation. Look, I have the scripture. The Bible says. But you know what? It wasn't the full truth. Let me point three things out about this. First of all, it was a misquote. Many people quote the Bible, just pours out of them. They misquote it. They don't live it themselves. And I tell you what, I'm not listening to anyone who doesn't live the Word of God. You disqualify. You shut my ears because you don't even obey the Word of God. You don't believe it, but you want to tell me. You know, lots of people on Facebook and 1,000 environments today. Well, I got myself a pulpit. I'll tell everybody everything. Yeah, look on your Facebook page. You're a mess. You're a mess. Delete. Hide all the rest. Not a bit interested. I want people who come humbly. They love the will of God. They want to do the word of God. Notice that this scripture the devil quoted is a misquote. It is a half quote. Be careful of pulling out little bits of scripture. He actually quotes from Psalm 91 verse 11 to 12. And he said, which says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. The devil puts in dot, dot, dot. Then he carries on. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now the devil quoted this, but there was a dot, dot, dot in between. Something is missing from his quote. He said, Jesus, cast yourself down and the angels will save you. It's the Bible. It's the scripture. We are Bible believing born again Christians. No, you just left out the most important sentence. What did the devil leave out? Listen to the middle statement. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. What is in all thy ways? It's your daily walk. It's your normal course of life. If he would have cast himself down, he would have been out of the way. What the Bible says in your normal life, if you're driving down the motorway, you're not acting the fool. You're not driving at 100 or you're putting yourself in trouble. You're not being stupid on the roads. You're just driving at 60, 70, whatever. You're just living your life. You're worshiping God. You're praying. And I'm telling you, there's a car that's heading for you. There is a God who can save you, preserve you, and protect you. That's all of your ways. You're working at home and there's going to come a tragedy. He can send his angels to preserve you. He can protect your children. He can guard you. That is in your daily walk. What the devil wanted him to do, he misses out a bit of it and says, jump. Jump. He actually removes a portion of the Bible. And I want to tell you, listen to me very carefully. In the church, one of the greatest strategies of the devil and those he uses is half quotes or misquotes. They take a little bit of the Bible, but they leave out the condition. Where you see churches or Christians, they only claim the promises, but they leave out the commandments. There's something wrong. Oh, God is going to bless me. God forgives me. God's going to use me. God's going to do this for me. God guides me. Is that all there is in your theology? Yeah. You see, the devil left out the warning or the condition. And I want to encourage you to be careful of those who don't see any boundaries in God's promises. There are conditions to God's promises. Every promise has a condition. If you don't honor him, he won't honor you. If you don't confess him before men, he won't confess you before his heavenly Father. There's always a condition. And there are boundaries to every promise. But the devil always removes the boundaries of scripture. Or he removes the commands. Or he removes the conditions. That's how you know him. If I meet a Christian, it's all promise, 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 blessing. I'm going to do this, but they're not living the life. They don't emphasize holiness and obedience. They have been tempted and they are living in the devil's lie. It's a devil-created Christianity. Here is the devil. He's put you in the church. He's got the Bible under his arm. And he sold you a theology of a misquote. I believe much of the church, don't touch God's anointed. By that they mean you can't test for prophets and apostles or a preacher comes down the road. Oh yes, you can. My Bible, Jesus says, you better judge those apostles and those prophets. And I do judge everybody in this city. Yeah. Saint, sinner, everyone alike, I'm allowed to judge your life. You're allowed to judge my preaching. I'm going to judge your life. Anyone comes in this church, say, well, come look at the church. Well, I'm looking at you.
Yeah,
I'm allowed to.
Amen.
Anyone comes in that door, I'm looking at the motive, the fruit, the reality of life. I have every right to. Secondly, the devil, in this statement, for it is written, there's an addition to it. Not only does he misquote it and leave something out, there is an addition to it. He adds his own suggestion to the word of God. He says, cast yourself down. That is not Bible. That is not in the scripture. Nowhere does it say, throw yourself down. The Bible adds it. His own addition to the written scripture. It's a grave danger and a temptation of the devil when we add our natural thinking, our ideas and our opinions to the word of God.
Yeah.
Just ask a Christian, what do you think about this? What should I do in this situation? What's your thoughts on this? And I tell you, it reveals an awful lot. Do they give their own opinion? Or is it the word of God? Or is it a mixture? You see, the devil added to the word of God. He did quote the word of God. He knew the word of God. But he actually added, here, cast yourself down. In other words, this promise means you can do this. Here, you've got a absolute promise from the Bible. Confess it and it'll come to pass. Believe it and it's going to happen. God only wants to give you good things. God is going to lead you and direct your life. Yes, if you commit your way into Him.
Yes.
Oh, but I know the Bible says it, but I just believe this is right and God's going to bless me. No, He won't. He will not. He refuses to. He says, if you don't do what I say, there's no blessing. I will not guide you. Oh, but God has led me to this little floozy. She's not saved yet, but I know God has shown me. No, He hasn't. No, He hasn't. God isn't in it. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The devil said, you can have her and have the blessing of God's guidance. You cannot. You cannot. This is a strategy of hell to add to the word of God. God wants you to have a wife. Therefore, she is for you. A guy once, an American insurance man, come to my room once, and he said, see this girl, do you like her? Oh yes, I like her. Well, just marry her. Claim her from God. I said, I'll do no such thing. I'm praying for God's will. He said, oh, you're wasting your time. Just claim her. You want her? You claim her in Jesus' name. The church has been filled with the theology of additions. It is a man-made, manufactured Christianity. We piece together. That's what the prosperity gospel is. That's what the charismatic most of the stuff is. That's what the Catholic Church is. They take a bit of scripture and they add an awful lot of man. All the breaking of curses, Christians with demons, all the rest, not being committed to a local church. I assure you, you cannot fulfill the Bible unless you're committed in a local church. Yeah. If you're not, you're disobedient to the Bible.
Amen.
Because the Bible says you've got to be in fellowship regularly with the same people or you won't grow. You cannot grow. You can be a Christian. You can make it to heaven, but you won't go anywhere.
Yeah.
God won't use you. I can assure you, I wouldn't, so God certainly wouldn't.
Yeah.
Why would I use someone who isn't even faithful in the house of God,
yeah,
or faithful to give to God, or to make Him first in their life? Notice thirdly, it was also misapplied. Not only misquoted, not only added to, but it was misapplied. It was out of context. The scripture is true. It is in the Bible, but it's lifted up out of there and it's applied in a radically different situation. It has nothing to do with jumping off buildings. You see, there are Christians who try to fit God's word into their lives, rather than accommodating their life to the Word of God. God's Word needs to mold you. You don't mold God's Word. Well, I'll take this bit, and I like this promise, and I want an easy conscience. And Lord, you said you'd forgive me of all my sins. I don't want a guilty conscience. Well, then stop doing what you're doing.
Yes.
Sir, I tell you, people mess about with the same thing. They feel guilty, they feel condemned, they're always falling on their face. I'll tell you why you do.
Yeah.
I'll tell you why you feel guilty. Oh, but Jesus, forgive me. It's the blood, the blood, the blood. What about your obedience?
Yeah.
Amen.
What you've done is take out a few scripture. The blood, grace, love, mercy. You'll always forgive me. You've removed my sins. Beautiful tapestry. But it's not the truth.
Amen.
It is not the truth. It's misapplied. There is more to the Word of God than forgiveness of sin. There's more required of Christians than to allow the blood of Jesus to forgive them. That when we see a Christianity that chips and changes, that molds its own theology, that takes the Word of God and applies it in the wrong situation, I can assure you the devil is behind it. I once heard of a man, he never read the Bible, he wasn't faithful in it. The odd time he picked it up, he listened to the preacher, he listened to sermons online, but he couldn't be bothered. Well, I'm too busy. Well, I'm not that way inclined. I do not have time for the Bible. But he always expected God to lead him. One day he sat down, he said, thank you, Father, you promise you'll guide me, you'll lead me. Now, I've got an important decision. I'm asking that you speak to me. And I know that as soon as I open this Bible, I'm going to open it, punt my finger down, and I know that's you speaking to me. Because I don't have time to read it all. Well, he opened up the Bible, put the finger down, opened his eyes, looked at it, and it says, Judas went out and committed suicide, hung himself. He closed it quickly, said, oh no, that's not God. That's not for me, that's the devil. Okay, let's try this again. He opened it up, put his finger down again, opened his eyes, looked, and it said, go thou and do likewise. He closed his Bible. I tell you, a lot of Christians can live their life like that. Misapplying, pulling out. It's got none to do with your life. Like the little promise box. Well, that's my promise for today. That will see me through life at least to Christmas time, into the new year. No, you need to feed on the Word of God. You need to be submitted to the Word of God. You see, the devil wants you to move from faith in God's Word to presumption with God's Word. He twists it, he adds to it, he misquotes it, misapplies it. And in the church, we end up with preachers in the pulpit. They don't even preach truth anymore. A man who stands in the pulpit has to rightly divide the Word of God. They've got to preach all the counsel of God. They've got to deal with everything. And we have little men in the pulpit preaching narrow sermons, never deal with most that is in that church. What a disaster. Notice as well, when he said, for it is written, it was wrapped in sympathy. After all, it was a promise. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, jump off the building. And look, here's a promise. Your foot won't even dash a stone. Oh, what sympathy. The devil is coming with sympathy. He cares about the foot of Jesus. He doesn't want the foot of Jesus to be hurt. He doesn't want him to suffer damage. This is how the devil comes. Look, I want you to have a good, successful Christian life. I want you to enjoy the greatest things in the church. I want you to have a ministry. I want you to be blessed. I want you to just be happy all the time. And this is how. The devil always comes with sympathy. And most of the ministry that fills the church today, inner healing, counsel and deliverance, most of it comes with sympathy. We want to help you. Yeah. We want you to have a nice Christian life. But it actually comes with air mixed in it. And it confuses people. Also notice that what the devil presented to Jesus, it proposed that this is the pathway to victory. Cast yourself down, the angels will come to your aid. It presented a beautiful picture of victory, of his sonship being revealed in Jerusalem. But hidden behind it was spiritual defeat, disobedience, denial of the truth of God's word, and presumption. What is presumption? The word presumption means to wrongly overstep certain set boundaries. It means to ignore all the conditions. This is what presumption is. It is the act of turning faith into a sin, moving from faith in a knowledge of the written scriptures to an idea of our own mind. That is presumption. It's a false trust, a faith that comes in the guise of faith. Yeah. But really it's disobedience or it's presumption. It's a way of trying to force God to do things for you, to bless you, to guide you, or to give you things. But yet, it's presumption, it's not faith. Oh, God is going to do this for me. God is going to give this. God has to do this. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need to do anything. He is God. Real faith, you can identify it because it lives within the boundaries of the Bible. Yeah. Real faith believes the commands and the warnings as much as the promises. Now notice here, this was a temptation of presumption to act outside of the clear boundaries of the Bible, to be religious, to quote the Bible, to walk in the Bible, to do actions because of what the Bible says. But it's not faith, it's utter presumption. Because God the Father says, I won't save you. Yeah. I won't send my angels. I won't be there to help you in that situation. And presumption will take you beyond the Bible. I have met hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians like this. They presume an awful lot, but they don't even do the basics of God, what God requires of them. You've been tempted. The devil has sold you a bill of goods and you think it's Christianity. No, it's not Christianity. Your faith is a presumption. God's going to do this and God's going to do that. You preach a command to say that's legalism. No, that's the devil. That's the devil speaking. If you think commands...
Yeah.
Oh, but there's no commands under grace, is there not? Jesus said, if you don't keep my commands... You don't love me.
Yeah, amen.
There is commands in the gospel.
Yes.
There is commands. There are things we are expected to do. Notice in verse 7, how does Jesus respond to this? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice here that Jesus doesn't have a new response. He uses the old response for the devil. It is written again. Every time the devil comes knocking, I'm going to go, it is written. I've had people say to me, every time I speak to you, you always quote a scripture. Don't give me a scripture. I want some advice. I've had that said by Christians. I've even went to churches where I've had elders, pastors come to me at the end and they said, I noticed you preach, I only preached there once that morning. I said, notice you preach from the Old Testament. Why do you not preach from the New? Well, Jesus preached from the Old. So did the apostles. There's such confusion in this hour. You see, Jesus used the word of God. Every time the devil comes, every time he comes to tempt, I'm going to say, it is written. Do you not have anything new? No, it is written. It is 1400 years old. Jesus reaches out into the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, I don't read that book. Well, you could defeat the devil with it.
Yes.
Jesus reaches back. He didn't rely on a vision, a dream, or a prophecy, or a rhema from heaven. He reached back 1400 years to the book of Deuteronomy, pulled out a scripture, said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and this is where I'm making a stand, and the devil was defeated.
Yes.
He didn't need a new technique of binding the powers of the devil over a city. It's not there. He didn't use special spiritual warfare techniques. He didn't go on a spiritual warfare weekend to learn how to bind or how to come against the devil. No, he just said, no, it is written. The Bible says, I'm not going there. There is a boundary. You don't discuss with the devil. You don't get in biblical arguments with him. Someone comes here and says, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible. Oh, but... What is there to discuss? You disagree with the Bible. No, I disagree with you. No, you disagree with the Bible.
Yes.
Don't you make it personal. It's a Bible issue. Yes. If you want to live free of the Scripture, you've got a problem with God.
Yes.
Oh, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible.
Yes.
Oh, no, I love Jesus. No, you don't.
Yes.
You want to be free of the Word of God. The only cure for misquotations, additions, the misapplication of the Bible is to expose it with the written Scripture. That's the only way. Notice here that what the devil's doing, drawing you to presume upon God, is to tempt the Lord thy God. What Jesus says, if I jumped off the building on the basis of half a Scripture, when it isn't God's will for me, I would be tempting God the Father to act on my behalf. What does it mean that we are not to tempt God? It's trying to get God to act outside of His character. Or trying to get God to fulfill promises to you that are half quotes. That's what tempting God is. We're going, God, you're going to come down here and meet all my needs. But I don't even put you first in my finance. But you'll keep making sure I've got a house and a job in heaven. But I don't give. I tell you, if you don't give, you better worry about your finance.
Yeah,
you better, because it isn't guarded by God.
Yeah,
He doesn't promise to provide all of your needs.
Yeah.
When you're being selfish, thinking of yourself, and you'll say, well, I can do whatever I want to do. No. You'll get yourself in a state of presumption. You're presuming on the character of God. You're disobeying the Word of God. You're actually trying to draw God out of His character, away from His Word, and saying, I want your blessing, I want your guidance. That is tempting God. You're actually testing God, proving God. You're actually seeking to draw Him away from His divinity. You want Him to come down and accept the Christianity that is not in the Bible. Tempting God is the desire for God to act beyond the boundaries of the Bible. You test Him and you accuse Him and you question Him and you look at Him to prove Himself in you. God, you must do this in my life. Not as dangerous time. This is the second temptation of Jesus Christ. And we all face it in the realm of Scripture, in the realm of the church, where you are drawn, tempted of the devil to go outside the boundary of Scripture, to pick and change, to build your life on a few Scriptures, and you ignore 100 others.
Yeah.
You don't bow and submit to His Lordship. You don't wait on His timing. You demand of Him. Then you accuse Him or wonder why God hasn't answered your prayer. Please stand with me. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise you, my God. Hallelujah. Oh, help us, my God. We need help this morning. My God, will you raise up a real faith, a faith that is grounded on your word, a faith that lives within Scripture. My God, we want to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Father, we don't want to follow our own desires, our own ambitions. We don't want to just take the promises. We just don't want to claim the blessings. My God, will you do a work in our lives? Will you do a work in this church, my God? We are seeking your will. We are seeking your timing. We are seeking that you be glorified. But my God, we're asking that the Word of God would work in us a humility of heart, a submission to the truth of God, a yielding unto you, my God. Will you come and have your way in Jesus' name? Saints, just find a place for a minute. Just for a minute, just shut yourself in with Him. Just turn your heart onto Him as we close this gathering. Don't let presumption in your heart. It is sin. It's a tempting of God. It's asking for the blessing of God without giving Him the obedience. It is actually chipping, changing, creating your own Christianity. Don't let it in your heart. Don't let it in your life. Cast it out. It's destructive. It's from the devil. It's not of the Bible. It's not of God. God won't just bless you no matter what. God doesn't ignore things in our lives. He deals with them. He says, first deal with this, then I will guide you. Yes, He's your God. Yes, you're saved. But I tell you, you can be a Christian and He won't guide you because you're hindering Him. He hasn't cast you away. It's just saying, you're limiting me, you're restricting me, you're stopping me from working. Just let me in and I'll change everything. I'll guide you, I'll bless you, I'll lead you, I'll be there for you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll have you at the right place at the right time. But don't you dare presume on His grace or His love or His mercy or His presence. Don't presume on it. That is not faith. That is your own thinking. Real faith builds on the Word of God. Real faith will live in the Word of God. Savior.